I'd like to introduce Sam Spatola to you this morning, and someone who really needs no introduction. You remember he was our featured speaker at last October's Missions Conference, and he's the director and founder of Saints Equipped to Evangelize, which is a church planting and evangelistic ministry in Italy, and also sponsors short-term missions teams. Also, there is a Saints Bible Institute, which is the educational branch, which allows college students to come over to Italy for a semester a semester abroad. And he's been in full-time ministry for 30 years, and I think 20 years in Italy. And we look forward to hear what Sam has to share with us this morning. Sam.
Thank you. Good morning. Before I do a message, we have I was meeting with the young people, and they learned the mime. A mime is a strange thing. It's something you do with a little bit of music in the background. This has an actual song, and it's strange in America. It's also strange in Italy. But people stop by because it's different, because it's weird. But we get large crowds to stop. We get 30, 40, 50, 100 people to watch a whole mime. And at the end of the mime, the question they have is, what are we looking at here? So they have no idea what they're looking at, but it impressed them and it stimulated some thought. And what we do, we talk to them one-on-one and present the gospel in a very clear way. After we do the mimes in Italy, someone comes out and presents the gospel. One of the mime people comes out and presents the gospel through a translator. So again, there's a very clear presentation of the gospel in the mime. So the mime is only a mime. The mime is like a parable. The mime is like a story, like an example. You can't look at a mime and say, oh, okay, I'm saved. I've never heard of anybody getting saved by a mime. But I've heard of many people being very confused at the end of a mime. So you may also be confused, and even more today, because these guys started learning it last night about 8:30 p.m. And they stopped about 10, and then they did it this morning a little bit. But by next summer, when they come to Italy to do it, they'll be very, very, very good at it. So right now, you get a facsimile of what they'll see in Italy. Okay. Okay. We do stuff like that in Italy all the time. And they'll get better and better at it. First time I ever saw that mime, I cried. Second time I saw it, I cried. The third time I saw it, I cried. And now I don't cry anymore because I'm used to seeing it so many times. But it's great to see how sin, it's pleasant for the moment, and then it just empowers, it takes over your life. And it takes away all your freedom and all your power and all the grace you have. And pretty soon the thing that you enjoyed and did for fun, you're now in bondage to it. And it's keeping you away from Christ. And I like the part where Jesus is just drawing her in, but she just couldn't come. And the sin was keeping her out. And the best part is when Jesus came in and took the place, separated her from that sin, and then conquered sin, and resurrected and brought her to freedom. And the best part for me is when he dusts her off, cleans her off, and takes her back. You know, we're all filthy. We're all dirty. Sometimes we try to act like we're really good and Christian and holy and everything, but we're all messed up pretty bad, and we all have so much sin in our lives and so much wrong motives and wrong ideas, wrong attitudes, and we need to come to Jesus continually and let him clean us off. And at the end, when he just hugged her, he was happy. You know, he's happy to take us back. He doesn't take us back with like, all right, I guess I have to take you back. He'll take us back anytime. One of the best stories in the Bible for me is the prodigal son. When he comes back, and he comes back after spending all of his money, and the only reason why he's coming back is not because he's really sorry for what he did. He's coming back because the situation is so bad that even going back home is better than this. And he does regret what he's done, but it's just the situation is so bad. And he comes back, and he has all these things he's going to tell his father, and when he gets there, his father doesn't even give him a chance to talk. His father says, I don't care what you're going to say. I love you. I accept you just the way you are, all dirty. Put the robe on him, put the ring on him, put the shoes on him, and had a party. What a great story. Just accepted him just the way he was. He accepts us just the way we are. But then there's the other brother. Bad attitude. He's jealous. What, I've been living here holy all my life, and you ignore me? And the father says, it's always available to you. You're not taking advantage of it. How are we doing today? How is our soul with Jesus? How is our relationship with Jesus? How is our love for Jesus? There's a few verses I want to look at today. I want to start with Revelation chapter 2. But before we get there, we look at Paul the Apostle, and Paul the Apostle said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, he said, I would be willing to suffer anything for the sake of the church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, I would be willing to suffer anything for the church. I would be willing to go anywhere for the church. I would be willing even to die for the sake of the church. How did Paul feel about the church? He said, I'll do anything for the church. I'll do anything for the people. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he says, I would be willing to go to hell for the sake of the lost people. Willing to go to hell. I wouldn't go to hell for anybody, I don't think. But Paul said, I'd give my soul, I'd give my life. I would spend eternity in hell if that would mean the salvation of my people, Israel. Willing to do anything for them. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. All that's waiting for me is just that crown of righteousness when I get to heaven. Basically, all that's waiting, all that I still have not done yet is died and gone to heaven. I've suffered. I've been rejected. I've been abandoned. I've suffered many, many, many things. But I've kept the faith. I stuck it out. And many people don't stay to the end. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus Christ is talking to a church. And he talks to the church and he says to this church, verse 2, I know your deeds and your toils and your perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. This church that he's talking to, the church at Ephesus, it has good deeds, good doctrine. It examines everything. It perseveres. It's faithful. It's going forward. Verse 3 says, and you have persevered and have endured. He's complimenting them. You've done great. You're doing good. And you have not, for my name's sake, you have not grown weary. You've endured it. You've gone on with it. You've not stopped. You've not gone back. You've not abandoned. Then in verse 4 he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. I think if any of us were to see this church in Ephesus, we would say, what a model church. I wish our church in Spencerport could be like the church in Ephesus. They have good doctrine, good teaching, perseverance. They're committed. They're faithful. They love God. And here he says, well, you have all those things, but you're lacking one thing. You're lacking love for me. You left your first love. It's not the way it was at the beginning. It's become monotonous. It's become slow. It's become stagnant. And as we look at our relationship with Jesus Christ, how is our relationship with Jesus? And lots of times I hear, well, you know, you start off really excited when you first get saved, but then you get more mature in your faith and you kind of calm down. I don't want that kind of faith. It's like telling somebody when they get married, well, you're going to get married. It's going to be real exciting, but don't worry. It'll all pass soon and it'll get real boring. Oh, good. You know, I really want to get married now. I don't think so. I think when it starts, that's just the beginning. It's not supposed to get easier or more blasé. It's supposed to get better. It's supposed to get more exciting. The more we know Jesus, the more we walk with Jesus, it's supposed to be better, not worse. It's supposed to be more exciting, not less exciting. It's supposed to be more passionate, not less passionate. And I'm starting to talk about this mature love and this mature thing as if it's like an excuse for not having passion for Jesus Christ. But he wants passion. He doesn't like blasé. He wants excitement, I think. And as I think of these verses that you left your first love, I remember in the Bible, Paul talks about Demas. Demas was a man who worked with Paul. He was a missionary with Paul, did church planning with Paul, had been in prison with Paul many times. And at this point in his life, Paul says, he has abandoned me. He has left me. The word he uses is, he has deserted me. He's a deserter, left the faith. Having loved this present world, he deserted me. It's really hard to stay faithful to Jesus. It's really easy to fall in love with this world because this world is so beautiful. It looks good. It feels good. It offers so many things. It's really death, but it looks so good. It looks fantastic. And the world just draws us. And if we start looking at the world, if we start flirting with the world, we start hanging around with the world, we start liking it. And then pretty soon we start loving it. And you can't love two masters, Jesus says. You're going to love one and despise the other. You can't love two. You might do your religious stuff still, but your love is gone. Demas, having loved this present world, deserted Paul. I remember a friend of mine named Volker. He's the one that brought the first team we ever used in Italy, 1983. He brought the first team we had there. Fantastic team. Not very effective, not very good, but they were committed. And that got me really excited about short-term teams. He is the man who has his Bible more underlined than any other Bible I've ever seen in my life. It was more worn out than any other Bible I ever seen in my life. One day he called me up. He said, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I don't read the Bible anymore. I don't believe in the Bible anymore. And I thought, what happened to Volker? How could a man be so committed, a missionary, committed, sacrificing, studies the Bible so much? What happened? I never figured out what happened. But I do know this, that he lost his love for Jesus. And I don't think he just woke up one day and there was no more love for Jesus. I think the loss of love for Jesus happens a little bit at a time, day by day. The love for the world grows day by day. But we can do some things, I think. I think we can do some things to guard our hearts. So we, at the end of our lives, we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have kept the faith. I've endured. I've come to the end. And the only thing that's waiting for me now is that crown of righteousness. No shame, no regrets, no tears. Only glory is waiting for me in heaven. We can be the same way Paul was. And to see how Paul ended up the way he was, we need to go back and look. How did Paul, the apostle, start? And if we go to Acts chapter 9, we just look at a few verses, 17 through 22, and we see the fact of how Paul the apostle started, and maybe that's why he ended so well, is because he started well. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. This is Paul's conversion. And verse 17 says, and Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, it said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight and arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. And now for several days he was with the disciples in Damascus and immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And those who were hearing him continually were amazed. And they were saying, Is this not the one who came from Jerusalem to destroy those who are calling upon the name of Jesus? And now he is proclaiming him, the very name he wanted to destroy. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews living in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. A few things here about the Apostle Paul. First thing that happened to the Apostle Paul, he had a person come visit him, Ananias. And Ananias laid his hands on Paul, and Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to end up well. We want to walk well. Step number one, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just once, but continually live our lives filled with the Holy Spirit. And the question I have for you today and for myself, are we right now filled with the Holy Spirit? This moment, are we filled? Well, how do you know if you're filled? Do you have to speak in tongues? I speak Sicilian, but that doesn't help me with being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not tongues that makes you filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not visions. It's not dreams. It's not voices. How do you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Because you have a new love that you never had before. You have a new desire that you never had before. You have a new power that you never had before. You have new goals and plans that you never had before. Are you filled right now with the Holy Spirit? When I first got saved, I had a real desire to go out and evangelize. Very first thing I wanted to do is when I found out it was by grace, when I found out it was free, I wanted to go tell everybody. I thought people just didn't know this message. So I got some tracts and went to downtown Los Angeles and started handing out these tracts. And as I was trying to evangelize by handing out these tracts, I had no idea what I was doing. I couldn't answer any questions, but I just knew I had to get this message out. This guy came up to me and said, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I had no idea what he's talking about. I never took that class. I never was asked that question. I don't know the answer. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, do you speak in tongues? And I said, I speak Sicilian. He said, no, man, that's not it. You speak in spiritual tongues. I don't think so. I don't even know what spiritual tongues are. He said, well, then go home and learn, and don't dare do this till you get filled with the Holy Spirit. I said, yes, sir. He's a big guy, kind of tough looking. I'm going to do what he says. So I went home, talked to my pastor. I said, I don't know. You never told me about the filling. You never told me about the tongues. You never told me about the baptism. What's wrong with you, Baptist guy? And he said, well, it's okay, Sam. And he explained to me what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's something that we give our lives to Jesus. And we say, Jesus, control me. Dominate me. Take my life. Make it yours. Live in me. Do with my body whatever you want to do with my body. Do with my mind whatever you want to do with my mind. With my mouth, whatever you want to do with my mouth. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit right now? The first thing Paul did, first thing that happened to him, he was filled by the Holy Spirit. If we don't get filled by the Holy Spirit, if we don't live a life filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not going to go far with God. Second thing that happened with Paul here is verse 18. Immediately something that, like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he arose, and the first thing he did was he got baptized. First thing Paul did was he got baptized. I love baptizing people. The best thing for me is baptizing. If somebody says, I want to pray to receive Christ, I think, well, that's great. But you never know. Anybody will pray to receive Christ. But when they get baptized, it's kind of like a public thing. They have to get in the water. In Italy, we usually go to the beach, and everybody's looking at you and wondering what you're doing out there. It's a public declaration. It's a pretty big deal. So I love baptizing. Anytime I get students at our Bible school, I baptize students regularly. They say, hey, I forgot to get baptized along the way. That's a problem. So there's a river right near the center, and it's about, I don't know how cold it is, but it's almost freezing. And I dunk them in there, and they get excited about it. Baptism is the first thing that happens. Every person in Acts of the Apostles, without exception, every person that got saved in Acts immediately got baptized. Every single person, without exception, the jailer, every person that heard the gospel, the centurion, heard the gospel. Peter wasn't even done preaching it, and he was already baptized in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. And Peter said, how can we deny water baptism to him who's already been baptized with the Spirit? And what did they do? They baptized him right away. Baptism. What does baptism mean? Baptism is not only getting wet. Baptism is kind of a weird thing. You know, you put on a robe, like this guy, you know, who played Jesus here just now. I forget his name, but you had that's a baptism robe probably. And you put on this robe, you go in a tub, you get put under, you come out. It's kind of a weird thing. Could we do something more creative or more fascinating or more, I don't know, exotic or something? No, just get in water, get in and get out. Now you're baptized. Kind of a weird thing. But what is baptism all about? Baptism is another word in my mind for obedience. You obey. You're saying, Lord, you are my Lord, you are my King, and I'll do whatever you say. Well, I'm going to tell you to do something kind of weird. Go get baptized. All right, I'll do it, but it's kind of strange. Baptism is an act of obedience. If we're not baptized, we're telling God, I'm not going to obey you. And every time we get baptized, we're telling Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my King, I'll follow you anywhere, I will submit to you in anything. Are we living in submission to Jesus Christ? Are we living a life of baptized people? Are we living in obedience to Jesus Christ? Years ago, a lady got converted in Italy. Her and her husband got converted, and they wanted to get baptized. And I went to her house to talk to them about it. Right when I walked in, her mother was there, and her mother said, she didn't say anything. Her mother walked to the bathroom and started throwing up while I was in the living room staying with Maria and her daughter. And as we were talking, her mother kept throwing up, and I said to the daughter, what's wrong with your mother? Did she eat some bad seafood, or is she sick, or what's wrong? She said, no, she hates your guts. She said you're messing up our family, and she hopes you die and drop dead. And so I thought, well, I don't even know this lady. How can she hate me? I think, Pina, you're wrong. So I was talking to Pina and her husband, and her two kids were there. And at one point, I kept hearing this vomiting going on in the bathroom, violent vomiting. I mean, just bad fish. And then she came out, and she looked at me. She says, I hate your guts. I hope you drop dead. Goodbye. And she walked out. And I thought, wow, I really have effect on people. You know, I never even met this lady. She already hates me. Just think if she knew me, how she would think about me. And I told Pina, and Pina was very upset. And I said, you know, you don't have to get baptized. It's not going to save you. We wait a month, 2 months. Let your mom get over this. She says, no, I'm going to get baptized. And if my mother disowns me, that's fine. If my father hates me, that's fine. I want to obey Jesus Christ. What a testimony. Pina and Giovanni got baptized that day. Within 6 months, 27 people in Pina's family were saved and baptized. And two of those people were Mary and Joseph, her mother and her father. And her mother, when she gives, because we always have them give testimonies when they get baptized, and I questioned her. So, Maria, when did you hear the gospel? What did you think about me the first time you met me? I kind of wanted to. Why did 27 people in her family get saved and baptized? You know why? I think because they saw the obedience in Pina and her husband, Giovanni. And they realized these people are sold out to this Jesus, this new religion. They're sold out. They're really committed to it. And so their obedience to their new faith opened up the door for people in their family to get saved. And all kinds of families, 27 people in all got saved and baptized because they saw the obedience of Pina and Giovanni. Are we showing obedience in our lives? Do people look at us and say, this person is so sold out to his faith. I want to know more about it. Or do we have a blasé faith? Do we have just a faith that, yeah, you know, we don't want to be pushy. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We want to be politically polite. I'm telling you, a person who was not politically polite was Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul. He's a crazy guy. You know, politically correct, yeah, up to a point. But then they're going to tell the gospel. obedient. We got to obey. We got to obey Jesus Christ. You got to be filled with the Spirit, and then we got to obey. Baptism is just a symbol, but we got to live that life of baptism, the life of dying to ourselves and coming up as new people, dominated and controlled by Jesus Christ. A life of obedience. Third thing Paul did in verse 20, it says, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue. And when I think of that, I think, what do you mean immediately? Didn't he do a discipleship course? Didn't he do an evangelism class? I mean, didn't he go learn how to do evangelism? How can he do this immediately? He has to go study first. What does he know? Paul didn't know much about the Christian faith, but he knew Jesus. And that's all you need to know. I have found the more people know about Jesus, the worse evangelists they are. The more training they get, the worse they are. Because they learn all these little formulas and these little gimmicks and these little tricks. They corner you and you got to answer a certain way. Like, that's weird. Just talk to people about Jesus. Well, how can you package it? Why do you want to package it for? How can you make it simple? Why do you want to make it simple for it? It's eternal salvation. We shouldn't try to make it simple. We shouldn't try to make it 1, 2, 3, you're saved. We shouldn't make it that way. If you look at Jesus Christ when he evangelized, every single time he used a different method. Well, wait a minute. He forgot this detail. And here he forgot this other detail. He's a pretty bad evangelist. Who is this guy? Jesus. Oh, okay. I guess it's right then. You look at the Apostle Peter, changes his message all the time. You look at the Apostle Paul, just changes it, continually changes his message. Why? How do they do that? Because the content is just a couple of things. God is holy. We're sinners. We're going to go to hell. Jesus is the Savior. And then you package that any way you want to do it. There's not steps that you got to learn and methods you got to learn and gimmicks you got to learn. If you want to, that's great. But that's not what gets people saved. When I got saved, a guy named Cal Swanson presented the gospel to me. Nerdy, nerdy, nerdy. I mean, this guy was so nerdy, I didn't even know he was even there. He had a little booklet, the little Steps to Peace with God by Billy Graham. He just sat on a sofa, looked down and read it to me. That's it. That's all he did. I thought, are you a puppet? Are you real? Are you a mannequin? Hello, what's going on there? Talk to me, man. Boring as anything. But the Holy Spirit came down and, wow, I want that. He said, you want what? I don't know, whatever you just said. I want whatever this is, the forgiveness. I don't know what you're talking about, but I want forgiveness. He said, put your hope in Jesus. I will put my hope in Jesus. He says, now you have forgiveness. It's called grace. It's fantastic. He was a pastor. He wasn't a very good evangelist. It's not our methods. It's not our ability. It's not our strategy to get people saved. It's the Holy Spirit's power comes down and causes people to be born again as we're talking. And then we say, okay, now what was I doing? Probably the wrong thing. So don't worry about it. Don't try to figure out what's going on. Just keep doing it. Talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus and people will get saved. What did Paul do? Paul said, I don't know much, but I know Jesus. And I'm going to go out and evangelize. My daughter was in second grade or in first grade in Palermo. Little girl. She came home one day. She said, my friend Monica got saved, Dad. I said, really? She said, yeah, I think. I said, well, what did you tell her? I told her she was a sinner and God's holy and she can't do anything about it, but God will save her if she puts her faith in Jesus. What do you think, Dad? Is she saved? I said, I think so. That's the gospel. I think so. So I realized my little daughter, first grade, is already able to present the gospel and have her friend get saved. It's not our ability. It's not our strategy. Whenever I hear, this guy's a great evangelist, how can you be a great evangelist? What do you mean a great evangelist? God saves people, not you. Well, he says it's well. Well, it's not his saying it that saves anybody. It's the Spirit's power who saves people. Sometimes I get on a roll and I talk pretty good and I'm talking people into getting saved and they're ready to go. And then tell me, you know what? Get out of my house. What happened? I was on a roll. It was going so good. Other times I'm answering questions. It's not going well. I'm not answering good questions. It's all bad. I'm thinking I better leave because this is not going anywhere. And they say, before you leave, would you pray with us because we want to accept Jesus Christ? Well, what happened? I don't know. I see no pattern. I'm 54 years old. And at 54 years old, I've been in Italy as a missionary 30 years. I see no pattern in my life. And I see no pattern in anybody else's life. What is the one thing? Present Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heard a story of a guy who was at the airport. He had gone on a work team, and he was coming back to England. And he had gone to this work team, and he wanted to evangelize one guy before he got back home. And he evangelized nobody during his whole trip. And then there he is at the airport. He had this one English track. And he said, okay, Lord, here's my last chance at the airport. I see this black guy over there, and I'm going to go present the gospel to him. But he was in a country where there's a lot of black people there, so probably the guy's not going to speak English. And he was hoping that this guy could not speak English, so he could say, well, I tried, but the guy couldn't understand me, so it's not my fault. So he went up to this guy and said, well, you probably don't speak English, but I wanted to tell you something. And the guy spoke British English. And he says, yes, chap, you know, go ahead, do your thing. And the guy's, doggone it. So he had to tell him, and he did a lousy job, but he presented the gospel. And then they were calling his flight, said, I got to go. Here's the track. Goodbye. Just know this. Your sins are forgiven. I'll see you in heaven. Goodbye. And that was it. And the black guy's happy because I'm going to go to heaven now. He gets on a plane, and on the plane, he's excited. He's evangelizing people on the airplane, people sitting next to him. He's evangelizing the stewardess. The problem is he lives in a country where it's illegal to be a Christian, and it's illegal to evangelize. But he doesn't know that because he's never been a Christian before. So he doesn't know anything about this. So he's evangelizing everybody. The stewardess goes to the pilot. She says, there's a missionary here. He's going to go evangelize our country. So get him arrested when he gets off the airplane. This is a true story. The airplane lands. He gets off. They arrest him. He says, what's going on? Well, you're being arrested because you're a missionary. He thought it was a disease or a virus. He said, no, I don't got that. I don't got that virus. I'm fine. He said, no, come on. They took him in the other room, slapped him around a little bit. They said, renounce, renounce. He didn't know what they were talking about. But then at one point he caught it. Oh, Jesus, yes, I accepted Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven. They beat him up and they put him in a broom closet in the police station or at the airport police station. The next day they pulled him out again and said, are you ready to renounce Jesus? He said, no. They put him back in there. This went on for 3 or 4 days. And he doesn't know. This guy's a brand new believer. At one point, they get a gun, put it to his head, cock back the trigger, and they said, if you don't renounce Jesus, we're going to blow out your brains. He said, well, let me think about this one. I got to think about this. The guy at the airport told me, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Okay, go ahead and shoot. And the guy said, no, you're insane. We're not going to shoot you. You're crazy. So they wrote a document saying, this guy is insane. Just leave him alone. And this is a true story. And he was able to go out throughout the whole country and evangelize. And every time they would arrest him, he'd say, wait a minute. You can't arrest me. I'm crazy. So just leave me alone. And he was able to evangelize because he was crazy. Story goes on that a lot of churches were started by this man. What did he know about Jesus? Not much. But he knew Jesus. What method did he know? Nothing. It's just Jesus wants to forgive your sins. It's not our method. It's not our strategy. It's not our personality. It's not our intonation. How about those preachers that yell all the time? And like, that's not going to get anybody saved. Come out of him, demon! Like, what are you doing? You know, you're going to scare the demon out of him or something? I can see Jesus casting out demons like, hey, get out of here. Will you? Just go out of here. Just soft voice. When he calmed the storm, basta. Probably said it in Italian. Basta means enough. You know? Stop doing that. It's not the intonation. It's not the voice. It's not our ability. It's not our presentation. It's not our personality. It's not our methods. What is it? The power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I'm going to go out there and proclaim Jesus. Go out there and proclaim Jesus. These guys doing the mime? Crazy. It's so weird. What are you, the heck are you doing up there? But God's going to use that. And when they come to Italy next year, people are going to watch that, and they're going to cry, and they're going to say, I want to know Jesus. And the young people are going to say, we messed it all up. I know, but nobody else knows, so it's all right. The power of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Paul started off filled with the Spirit. He was baptized. He was obedient. And he talked about Jesus. What does God want from us? To be filled with the Spirit, to live a life of obedience, and to talk about Jesus. And then they said another couple of things here about Paul. Verse 21 says this, and they were talking about him. People were hearing about him, and they were talking about him. You know, people are talking about you. People are talking about me. People talk about us all the time. The question we need to ask is, what are they saying about me? What are they saying about me? I need to give people reason to talk about me, and what I need for them to say is, this guy talks about Jesus all the time. He talks about Jesus. When they talk about you, when they talk about me, what do they talk about? Do they say that we're good-looking, or that we have money, or we have health, or we have nice things? Or do they say, this guy or this lady talks about Jesus? This person's in love with Jesus. All they do all day, just walk around talking and living Jesus' life. They talked about Paul, but he gave him reason to talk. And the last thing, verse 22, it says, and he kept increasing in strength. He took food and he continually increased in faith and strength and confounded the people around him. We need to commit ourselves to continually grow, to growing. We need to be committed to the growth. We need to consecrate our lives. We need to be more sanctified. We need to spend time in the Bible. We need to study books. Turn off the TV once in a while. Stop reading fiction magazines, fiction books. You go to a Christian bookstore, it's full of fiction. I'm thinking, what happened to theology? Why are we reading fiction? If we haven't studied theology yet, we're reading the fiction. Well, it's the biblical truth made up in a story. Why? Why can't you just read the biblical truth instead of reading a fictional story? Paul grew on a daily basis. He committed himself to growing to become more like Jesus Christ. He would cut things off his life. He would include things in his life. I don't have time to have devotions. Wake up at 5 a.m. You know what's on at 5 a.m.? Nothing. There's nothing to do at 5 a.m. Nobody will call you. You can't call anybody. There's nothing on TV. So if you can't have devotions, wake up at 5, you will have devotions. And then at night, you watch less TV because you fall asleep about 8 o'clock. And then you wake up the next day again at 5 o'clock, you have devotions. Cut off things in your life that aren't edifying to you. And include things in your life that are edifying to you. Grow. Like, that's what Paul did. Paul grew. Don't settle. Guys, that's the last thing I want to say. Don't settle. Don't say, well, I'm getting older. Might as well get married to the first girl that comes around the corner. No, that's a bad move. Wait it out. There'll be the right one who will come, maybe. And if she doesn't, well, you maybe should have taken the other one. I don't know. Passion. Let's just conclude with Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. But I have this against you. Verse 4. You have left your first love. Have you left your first love? Have I left my first love? Are we passionate about Jesus? When people describe us for Jesus, do they say, well, he's knowledgeable, or she's really nice, or do they say, this person is sold out for Jesus? This person is all about Jesus. All this person wants is Jesus. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He says, you lost your first love. You have left your first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Think back of how it was. Remember those first days? Yeah, but that's the new excitement. Whoever said it's going to cool off? Well, you start hot and then you cool off. The Bible never teaches that. Never teaches that. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Remember how it was. Repent from not being there. And then go back and do the things you did at the beginning. Well, the feelings just aren't there anymore. Do the things you did at the beginning and the feelings will come. Do the things you did at the beginning. The feelings will come. I think God wants passion. I am coming to you and I want to take out the lampstand unless you repent. Verse 6, and this you do have, that you hate the deeds of Nicodemus, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of the garden. I've been married 32 years. Just celebrated my 32nd anniversary. My wife, same wife. She was good looking before. She's good looking still. And sometimes it kind of gets monotonous, to tell you the truth. It's just the way it is sometimes. But I say, no, it can't be that way. So I get her and I do that little thing like the guy did here with the little dance. And I make her go that and give her a kiss. And she says, I'm too sloppy when I kiss. You know, I tell her if I practice more, I might get better. So, you know, hang in there with me. Passion in our marriage, we need it. But much more than that, we need passion for Jesus. Don't settle. Don't okay. Don't compromise. Don't be mediocre. Last thing, did you ever see that movie called Amadeus? About Beethoven, or about, you know who it is, the guy who made up, who makes up songs back in the 1700s from Amsterdam, from Austria. The whole movie, he was very, very gifted and very, very talented. And then the other guy, who was an Italian guy, was really good, but he was so much inferior to Mozart, thank you, so much inferior to Mozart. And at the end, the Italian guy is screaming out, mediocrity, mediocrity. We settle too easily. We settle. And he was going crazy because he wouldn't settle. He wanted to be as good as him. Now, we don't want to go crazy, but we want to say, I don't want to settle. I don't want to be cool for Jesus. I don't want to be mediocre for Jesus. I want to have passion for Jesus. And maybe what you can do is say, Lord, I'm going to start praying. I'm going to kneel down here and pray, and I'm not leaving until you do a supernatural work in my life. Or if 6 o'clock comes first, I'll leave then. No, don't say that kind of stuff. Stay there. Say, God, I'm not leaving until you bless me. Remember Jacob? He said, the sun's coming up, let me go. He says, nope, tell me your name, or I won't let you go. Grab onto God and say, God, until you give me that passion I had at the beginning, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay here. You ever heard of fasting? Fast. Just don't eat for a few days. You won't die. I have some sugar problems. I still fast once in a while. fast and just say, Lord, until I get that relationship with you, I'm not going to eat. I'm just going to kneel down and pray until I feel that passion that I felt at the beginning. Don't settle. Don't settle. But I'm not just talking about a feeling now. Feeling is part of it, but a big part of it is the action that goes with the feeling. Lord, we ask your forgiveness, Lord. We repent of having left our first love so often. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, have us to be baptized. Have us to be obedient to you and your word on a consistent basis. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would speak about you. You're so wonderful. You're so marvelous, so beautiful, so good. Let us have a desire to want to speak about your salvation freely to people. Lord, forgive us. We want to look back and remember. We want to repent. And we want to do the deeds we did at the beginning with the passion that we did them with at the beginning. And we ask you to give us this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.